Good morning. It is May 3rd, 2020. This is Pastor Paul Spaight from First Baptist Church, and I want to welcome you this morning as we come together to reflect a bit on God's Word and just to encourage each other and edify each other as we look at the Word of God. I want to begin this morning by reading a scripture you may have heard often, and we're going to look at it a little bit this morning. It comes out of the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Listen to the word of the Lord. Everyone must submit to his governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servant, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons, for God's workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and the government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Before we begin, would you join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would just be with us as we reflect on this very, very relevant topic that relates to what's happening in all of our lives, even this day. I would ask for your spirit and your anointing so that as I teach and as I preach, you would speak to each one who listens in a special way. Lord, this is not an easy time to live in this situation and in these events. People are struggling with patience, with struggle of fear and anxiety, with pressures financially and business, and just personally getting through it. I would ask that today, as we look at this one related topic, you would help us clarify and understand how you would have us live and how you would have us act and what we are called to do. I would ask this in Jesus' name and by his authority. Amen. For those who are interested, there are sermon notes attached to the website and have been sent out to you. They may be helpful for you. For those doing Zoom groups or small groups or home Bible studies, there are questions that have been attached to the back of application. And these are quite challenging questions. It might be something at the end of the study that you want to take some time to look at. I've been looking at the events surrounding our world today, and I've been noticing that with our lockdown, as it seems to continue, there seems to be conflict and tension arising among different people coming from different perspectives. Let me just give you stories that are coming out of the news, and I don't know all the details of them, but they're interesting glimpses of how people are responding to the events that we are facing. Let me take you to Toronto, and there's this young 17-year-old boy who's been alone in his house and needing to do something, so he takes his basketball down to the basketball court, and he starts playing basketball all by himself. He is confronted by an official who gives him a ticket for over $800. When he can't provide his wallet and his identity, this official calls the RCMP, and they come and gather him up just because he was playing basketball alone. I took you over to Elmer, Ontario. There was a church service being practiced. It was a drive-in. So everyone came in their cars and stayed in their cars. What's interesting about this is the RCMP also turned up at this time to monitor the situation. They made sure no one broke the rules of getting out and mixing with one another. Everyone stayed in their cars, and no ticket was ever given out. But the interesting part was the officers took video cameras and took the license plate of everyone who attended. It seems strange, doesn't it? We could go on. I could take you to other parts of our country where government officials are informing people to phone in, or they call it a snitch line, or to tattletale on people they see breaking the rules. Or I could take you to one of the states, and in that state, the governor is telling the people not to plant their gardens or not to plant their flowers, but to stay inside. I could take you to another state, and another governor is talking about how everyone who goes out in public needs to wear masks, and a $1,000 fine for those who don't. 2 months previously, that same leadership had said, don't wear masks, it's not effective. And you get all of this tension arising between people and leaders, governors and police and constituents, and trying to figure out, how do you and I live in this tension? If you look at your sermon notes, I kind of have used two groups that are seeming to be growing. There are what I would call the social distance warriors who are saying, this is the rule. This is what we've got to do. You've got to keep the distance, and you've got to isolate yourself. And all of those different rules are being encouraged by those groups. Then there's another group on the other end, and they're what I would call the anti-lockdown critics, and always saying it's enough. We've been 2 months. We need to get back to work. We need to, and you'll find in Toronto and in Vancouver, groups are starting to rise, coming out before the politicians and saying, you've got to break us out of these rules and regulations. Below all of this tension and all of this discussion, there's a question Christians need to ask themselves. The question is, how do we as Christians respond to our government, to the rules they set and the regulations they put out and the demands that they put on us? And when is it a responsibility of the Christian to respond and obey? And when is it their responsibility to rebel and say, you've gone too far? Now, whenever I hear pastors talk about these rules about how do we deal with our government, I recognize that the first thing I hear preachers say all along is that you need to pray for your leaders, and that's true. In fact, that's very, very biblical. You need to uphold your leadership, your governors, your premiers, your prime minister, all of those people in prayer. But I want to go a little bit deeper today and talk about your relationship with them and how the Bible paints and draws and highlights how you are to function and how you are not to function. Now, today I'm just going to be giving you really basics, but it is critical to create a foundation so that as you respond to the events surrounding our lives, you'll know how to react in a way that's appropriate and God-pleasing. Kind of broken this sermon up into kind of two parts. The first part is what I want to call the basics. What are some of the basic principles or guidelines the Bible gives about how a relationship between a people and their leaders should be? A people and the government, a people and their rulers, a people and the authorities over them. How are we to live? Then I want to move it down into some very practical applications, very specific to how you are to deal specifically with them. So first, three basics that I want you to understand about leadership and how you and I are to respond to those that God has placed us in authority or over us. Now, if you heard me speak through the scriptures, you will hear me say something really, really interesting. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1, Paul writes these words. He says, "For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, with that in mind, I want to suggest to you that there are actually three institutions. That's an old word that theologians used to love to use. Three institutions that God have created, each having an authority structure over us. The first is a family structure, where there's a father and a mother and children. And that's an institution that the Lord has created and is very, very sacred to Him, very, very important to Him, and fundamental to all of our society. The other very strong institution that He's created is the institute of the church, where God is over His church, and His church has been established, and in His church are leadership, and then the members or the citizens of that fellowship or that body. So there is the family, and there's the church, and the third institution is what we would call the government. The government has been established by God, the Apostle Paul says, and it has been established for a whole number of reasons. It has been established to help our society work together. They create the laws. They create the rules of how we engage with one another. They define what the values and the ethics are. They define how to protect, whether it's military or police. They define the laws that we are to obey and not to obey. They look at how we do business together and how we relate together and how our society all works together. As it's grown, it encompasses health and agriculture and external affairs and treasury and transport and education and all those areas. What's interesting is these three have their own parameters and their own authority. They are instituted by God, set up by God, but each of them have their own system of authority and structure to them. What happens is that there are times when their boundaries or their limits are overstepped. You'll see sometimes the government overstepping and wanting to step into the church. And historically, the church has taken a stand of separating church and state, government authority over the body of Christ. There's also times when government will try to overstep into the family. And one of the debates that's happening even in our society today relates to the authority of the government over children. There are those in our society, in education and social work and government, who would suggest that the government is in charge of children, not the parents. This comes under discussions related to homosexuality and groups in schools and transgenders and all of those kind of things. And that's a discussion for another day. But God has designed these three institutions to function, although together, distinct. We're going to look at this one called government and how God has set it up. He says this, Paul says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. He says, "It has been established for your good." It has boundaries, it has authority, it has power. It is also accountable to God. As you get into the Old Testament, you will see that through the prophets, there are nations and people and authorities that are coming under God's judgment because God has watched their actions and their attitudes, and He has judged them for how they have acted, especially against God and against his people. There are other times where these government authorities are blessings, and Paul writes this in his letter to the Romans. It's a really interesting letter as you read it, because you have to understand that as Paul is writing this letter from Corinth to the church in Rome is a Caesar named Nero. And Nero, some would call, is crazy. He was violent, he was vicious, he and his mother planned and they poisoned his father so Nero could take the throne, and then after he got the throne, he had his mother put to death, and he was an immoral, violent man who later would attack the Christian church. Later, because of him, Paul and Peter would die as martyrs. But as Paul is writing them, he is writing descriptive of our relationship to this government. He says to honor it and to respect it. That leads me to the second basic. So first of all, God has created this institution. Secondly, the Bible tells us that this institution is to be respected. Paul uses the word that we are to honor this institution, the governor, those governing over us, and to respect them and honor them in their position and who they are. In a sense, we have been doing that for the last couple months. Our government leaders, both our federally and provincially, have said this epidemic is coming, this pandemic is coming, and we need to prepare, and they have asked us to isolate ourselves, to be self-isolated in our homes, to not go out, not mix, not to be a certain distance from people, not to gather in groups. And we have honored them in that obedience. And so this institution God has created, God calls us to honor and obey these leaders, to treat them respectfully, listening to what they say and submitting to the directions that they give us. So, first of all, the Bible says God has created it. Secondly, we are to treat those in leadership with respect, to honor them. That leads to the third one, and the third principle is that we are to submit ourselves to them or bring ourselves into obedience under their leadership. Paul says this, submit, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Now, he puts an interesting twist on this as you read Romans chapter 13. He says, if the government has been brought here to protect us against those who would sin or those who would break the law or those who would do crime. And he's suggesting that if we obey the law, then we can live in peace and we can live joyfully. And later on, he will write in one of his epistles and that we can live with one another in peace and harmony. And so if we keep the laws and obey the laws, we can live in peace. Paul also says in this passage that when we don't keep the laws, when we don't obey them, then our life becomes upsetting. Then the government or the police force or the legal people can come in and arrest us and charge us and put us in prison or fine us or whatever the dynamic is. They can do that because that's what they've been called to do. That's their area of responsibility. That's their area of authority and power. Paul says that when we rebel against those people, that authority, we actually fundamentally are rebelling against God. When we submit to those people, we're actually submitting to God. That's a pretty heavy thought. So the basics are three things. God has created the institution of leadership, of governing. He has called us to respect and honor those in that position. And our responses, our personal responses, are to be submissive to serve them. Now, these are broad, general rules. But I want to go a little bit deeper and be a little bit more practical and say, so how does that require me to live and how does that require me to respond? For if you've watched politics at all, you know that there are times that leaders say or do things or push things through or make laws about things that aren't pleasing to God. that some of them are contrary to the Christian values and faith. So how are we to respond to them? Let me highlight three thoughts for you to dwell on and think about in these next days as you think about your relationship personally to those in leadership over you. First thing is that I want you to understand, is that the only true leader, the only good leader, the only perfect leader is Jesus Christ. We as the church have him as our head. He is in authority over the church and each of us. We have called to allow him to be Savior and Lord in our life. And Jesus is the perfect leader. He will never do anything to hurt you or wrong you. He will walk beside you, and he will protect you and be a fortress around you, as one of the scriptures said. He is the one who will always treat you with fairness and righteousness and goodness and holiness and purity. Now, why would I bring this up? Because every other leader isn't perfect. I've watched a lot of leaders over the years, political leaders, religious leaders, pastors are leaders, denominational leaders, all kinds of leaders, school leaders, educators, all that. And I started to realize that people don't go into leadership because it's fun. In fact, if you know anything about leadership, you'll know the moment you take the position of leader, there's always someone who disagrees with you. There's always someone who's upset at you. There's always someone who is opposed to what you believe or the values you hold or the positions you set forward. I don't know any political leader who's ever entered the politics with bad intentions. They see a need. They believe that they have the capacity and ability and gifts and insight to bring good to our society and to those around them. They have been encouraged that way, and their gifting of leadership and their ability to make good decisions and to rule, if I want to use that word, has been affirmed by people. And so they walk into these positions with great intentions. The reality is, though, that just as there's a good part of who they are fallen people, as the Bible said. They have some bad traits. There's some things that they believe that are wrong. There's some values that they hold to that are not true. They're infallible. They make mistakes. They're sinful, as the Bible said. In fact, there's also those who can be corrupted. I've been watching the news as of late, and I've been watching some of the political games going down south, and I've been amazed as news articles have come out saying this politician believed and preached this, and they'll quote exactly what they said 20 years ago, and then they'll say, but now they're saying this, and they'll quote exactly what they're saying today, and they're opposite. Every leader that you know is both a good person and a person with weaknesses and failings and even sin. So why would I bring this up? Well, I've started to recognize that we live in a culture that attacks and tries to destroy its leaders, no matter who those leaders are. I just finished a history of the life of Abraham Lincoln. Good, godly man, Bible-believing man. Man put in the most difficult situation you can imagine, with the North and the South and the Civil War and holding up the value of freedom from slavery and all of those things, eventually ending in his own assassination for his values and how he led his nation in that way. But he wasn't perfect. And I was amazed as I read this book and the incredible attacks against him, no matter how sincere and honest and full of integrity he was. Every leader you know, every leader you follow will have strengths and weaknesses. They will make mistakes. They will do great things. But we are in a society that seems to want to attack and destroy all of those who would lead us. I want to invite you to start seeing them from a different angle. As men and women who've been given a calling, been placed there by God, that we need to hold up in prayer and support. That we need, and hear this word, we need to give them grace again and again and again, just as God gives us grace. The only perfect leader you'll ever find is Jesus Christ. All the rest will have failings and weaknesses and make mistakes and be misled and so on and so on. I would like you to look at the leadership you have around you, not with a critical spirit, but with a grace heart that gives them grace, lifts them up, and asks God to move in them and teach them the right way. That's the first thing I'd like you to do. Secondly, I'd like you to also realize that even though God says we are to honor and respect our leadership, there is an exception to that rule. You remember I said that there's three types of leadership. There is the family, there is the government, and there is the church. Each has its own boundaries. Each has its own limitations. Each has its purposes and responsibilities, and they are not to bridge into each other. If you know anything about church history, there was a thing called the Protestant Reformation. And that Protestant Reformation took place when the Catholic Church at that point had control of government. And so when you disobeyed the church, the government or the officials were sent after you, persecuting you, sometimes even putting you to death for those kind of things. Out of the Protestant Reformation came a belief that those two need to be separated. The church needed to be responsible for its leadership and the state its, and the two should not be mixed. And you hear a phrase being used that we need separated church and state. I want to suggest to you that there's always the desire for some to blend those two. We have movements happening in our nation where the state is trying to move into controlling Christians and what we believe. It may be that they want to, and we had a discussion about a year ago about Christian schools not being allowed to quote the Bible because it was an authority held over the Education Act. That's crazy, but it was being spoken of. We have a biblical teaching on homosexuality, and our society is saying, well, that's just not politically correct. So what do we do with those things? There are times when our government and our society steps over its boundaries and starts to speak into the church's life or the spiritual life that God gave us responsibility for. And we need to draw the lines. We need to honor our leadership, obey our leadership, until they step over a line and step into authority that's not theirs. Now, there's lots of biblical examples. I could take you to the first book of Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh is scared of all of these Israelite men that be born. And so he says to midwives, these ladies who are delivering the babies, that if a baby boy is born, I want you to put it to death. Only allow girls to be born. These women recognized this was a violation of God's will. Pharaoh was overstepping his authority. They refused to obey him, and God blessed them. I could take you to the book of Daniel, and there is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there's an idol, and the king says, you have to bow down to that idol. They knew that was the breaking of the Ten Commandments, and they said, we would rather die than that. There was a time when the kings overstepped his authority. Later on in Daniel, you'll find a second story where the king says, you can only pray to me. And Daniel recognizing that, again, the king had overstepped his authority and his boundaries, Daniel refused to obey. And so the Christians need to grapple with issues. We need to grapple with the issues of at what point do we obey and respect our leadership, and at what point have they overstepped their rights and their authorities and their area of responsibility and stepped into God's. Peter, twice in the book of Acts, will say, "Who are you? Who do you think we should choose? Should we obey God or man?" Now, he was speaking about religious authorities. In the Jewish context of Acts, the political leaders were also the religious leaders, same people, the Sanhedrin. And they had ordered the Christian church not to talk about this resurrected Jesus and not to talk about this gospel. And Peter says, "Who do we obey, God or man?" Of course we obey God. You see, with these three institutions, there is a higher authority. That authority is God himself. We obey God and his scripture over all things. Now for us, that's not hard. But in a world where other things are happening, that is harder. Right now in China, there's not only the virus going around and the epidemic going around. At the same time, the Chinese government is persecuting the children, the Christians who are holding to their faith, hoping the world isn't seeing what they're doing. But there's raising news coming out of China saying the Christians are being persecuted and sent to camps, and some of them never coming back alive. They are choosing to follow God rather than man. We could go into all kinds of situations, but one of the struggles you and I have to do is understanding at what point is the law and the requirements placed on us godly or pleasing to God, and at what point are they stepping over a line into God's area of authority. We are to choose to please God, not man. So that's number two. First of all, Jesus is our only perfect ruler. Secondly, there is an exception rule that we choose to obey God rather than man. But let me leave you very practically with the last one. There is also what I would call influence in decisions. You and I live in one of the greatest nations in the world. I don't say that lightly. I'm not traveled like some of you, but I have traveled and I have been to other places and other nations. And you know what? I've never felt safer than I am when I'm in Canada. I've never seen the beauty as I've seen in Canada. I've never respected the police force and the leadership like I do in Canada. I know we're not perfect. I do. But we have something called democracy that allows us to comment and petition and at times vote on issues. Otherwise, we have a voice. We have the voice every 4 years to go to the election booth and choose the leaders that we want in our area, in our province, in our nation. We have the ability to go to those in leadership us and share our opinion, share our beliefs, share our values. I have to say something that I find greatly disturbing. And I see it in myself. Historically in Canada, the church has been too quiet. It's been silent. It has not spoken of its values and beliefs like other special interest groups in our culture. There are many who've got excessive rights because they have shouted out and they have demanded their rights. And yet when Canada is putting laws that impact the Christian faith, we're silent. When Canada is making rules and regulations that will impact how we present the gospel, or if we even can, we remain silent. I believe we are in a time of challenge where God says, it's time for you to speak. I have this sermon on my back burner that I want to talk about because the Bible says that we are both to be light in our society and salt. We are to stop the rot, and we are to expose that which is unclean and unholy. We are not to be quiet. We are not to cover our light with a bushel, as the Bible says, or a bowl. We are to hold it on a hill so that we are seen. Not in a way that's obnoxious and offensive, although we will offend. Not in a way that dominates others, but demands that our values and our beliefs be respected as others are respected. It will require you to make statements. Probably the easiest way is petitions. They're flying up all over the place. I get them regularly in the mail. In fact, this week even I've sent one out to you because I believe there's a subversive law going through our federal government that will affect Christianity and our very morality and values. My question is, are you willing to speak? Now, this gives you lots of issues to talk about. Do you recognize your government as leaders God has placed there for this day and this hour? You may not even understand why he chose who he chose, but do you recognize that everyone has been chosen by God? Do you treat them with respect and honor, or are you disrespect? Do you submit to those things that are not opposed to Scripture? Those regular things that we are called as members of society to do. Do you submit, or do you live in rebellion? Do you recognize your leaders as just normal people with strengths and weaknesses and failings and victories? Do you pray for them? Do you recognize that there is a line in your life where you need to understand Scripture well enough so that you don't allow the biblical values that God has called you to obey to be trampled on or destroyed? Are you willing to make a stand? And finally, are you willing to voice that stand so that those around you will hear it and those who lead you can respond to it? I hope this has been a challenge to you as you've been thinking about your role. We in our society have this debate rising of we need to obey, but we need to be freed. And we're citizens, all equal, and yet we have been given leaders. I understand all those tensions. I struggle with them as much as you do. But are you responding as a Christ disciple, as a chosen one, as one anointed and led by the Spirit, as one instructed by the Scriptures, so that you may do all things that please your Lord? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one here. And I would ask that you would help us as we wrestle with this reality in our lives, in our generation, in our time right now. Lord, I want to uphold our leaders. I think it's got to be a terribly hard time to be a leader. No matter what they say, critics are attacking them. No matter what they do, they will cause some to win and others to fail. I would ask that you would surround our leadership with insight and wisdom and discernment. We would ask a healing of our society. We would ask that not only physically, but socially. We would ask that the Christian church would stand and rise, and they would see us by our love and by our truth. I would ask that each of us would seek to please you in all we say and all we do. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.